And at this time, if you would turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 18, and to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 18, and the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. We will read them in that order. So if you want to just to keep a finger in the Gospel of Luke, we'll read John 18 and begin the reading in verse 33 and read to toward the end of that section, and then skip over and read Luke 17 beginning in verse 20. Now, before we read the scriptures here, we've just completed our sermon series through the book of the Johns, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and we will be going in just a couple of weeks to the book of Ezra. And it's, I think, an important book to consider as a church in transition, a church rebuilding in a sense. And as we get prepared to look toward the future of that sermon series, I thought this was a good transition topic to consider what we should be examining as it pertains to the advancement of Christ's kingdom in the earth. And if you don't get anything else out of the service today, if you go home with the certain understanding that Christ's kingdom is spiritual and not physical, I will have succeeded. That's the only thing that we need to hear today, chiefly, that the kingdom of Christ is spiritual and not physical. But let's give attention to John chapter 18. We'll begin the reading in verse 33 as Pilate asks Christ the question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And flipping over to Luke chapter 17, starting the reading in verse 20 and going to verse 30, Jesus interacting with the Pharisees. Luke 17, verse 20. "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.' And he said to the disciples, 'The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of the one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Sends the reading of God's Word. Let's briefly pray together once again. Father, we thank you for the Spirit who is the author of your Word, who is the interpreter of your Word, who is the applier of your Word in our hearts to our spirit. We pray that your Spirit would be active and would accomplish His work this day. In Christ's name, Amen. Do you ever read mission statements of companies? It's probably not something you do just for fun, sitting around reading mission statements of companies. But it actually is quite entertaining at times if you do read them, because some mission statements are rather abysmal and comical at how poorly they miss the mark of setting the stage for a company's goal. And so I was reading some mission statements this past week for the sake of this sermon, and I read one that said this, that the goal of this company is to help make every brand more inspiring and the world more intelligent. Isn't that a lofty goal? That's incredible. That's Avery, the label company's mission statement. That's a pretty high expectations for a label company, isn't it? Well, here's another one. To create a shopping experience that pleases our customers, a workplace that creates opportunities and a great working environment for our associates, and a business that achieves financial success. That's a grocery store company. Couldn't you tell from that mission statement that they're a grocery store company? Seems like they're everything but a grocery store company. It doesn't mention what the company actually does. Probably not a very good mission statement. Well, here's Barnes & Noble's mission statement. Our mission is to operate the best specialty retail business in America, regardless of the product we sell. And then two sentences later they say, to say that our mission exists independent of the product we sell is to demean the importance and the distinction of being booksellers. It's probably not a good thing for mission statements to directly contradict themselves within two sentences. That's probably not a good goal to have. Well, here's Avon's mission statement. Our mission is focused on six core aspirations the company continually strives to achieve. And then it goes on and on and on for hundreds of words covering everything about surpassing competitors, increasing stockholder value, all the way to fighting breast cancer. Apparently, Avon does everything. It's a company that's aiming to accomplish everything it sets out to do. These probably aren't very good goals for companies to have if they're laser-focused on a primary purpose, right? It doesn't give them a central thing to lay hold of and to aim after. And yet, I don't think that this is just the failure of companies failing to have a laser focus for a mission or a purpose. I think it's also the failure of the church in many respects. Perhaps even the church in the United States, that the church seems to be about everything and many points except for what Christ most and chiefly has laid before us as our mission, as our purpose. And as we examine the two passages that are before us this morning, we will be examining the reality that Christ's kingdom is spiritual and not physical, but that then sets before us the proper expectation of that kingdom advancing. That our goal for the kingdom of Christ ought not be a physical advancement and a physical domination of the world or physical transformation of the world. Our expectations ought to be that of a spiritual advancement and a spiritual domination of the world, if you will. So what is before us then this morning is that you must not expect a physical advance of the kingdom of God on earth. Instead, proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. That's the primary mission that Christ, of course, gives His disciples before the ascension. And that needs to be our primary focus as well with regard to the spiritual nature of the kingdom. Don't expect a physical advance of the kingdom of God on earth. Instead, proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Well, don't you think we have to define what is the kingdom of Christ if we're going to speak about it this morning? And isn't it interesting that Jesus defines it by what it is not? As He speaks to the Pharisees, as He speaks to Pilate, He defines it by what it is not. It is not physical. Notice how Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, the kingdom of God is not observable. It won't come by observation. And people will say, as he goes on in verse 21, people will say, look over here and see there. In other words, observe the kingdom. Look at world history here and there. Look at that event that is taking place, or look at all the good that has been accomplished in that particular part of the world and how society is dramatically improving there. Or look at how we've been able to accomplish all of this good for Christ's name there. But Jesus is saying that that is not how we observe the advance of the kingdom. And he answers why that is in verse 21. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is spiritual. Now I know some of your translations probably read, the kingdom of God is in your midst. That Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are saying, when should we expect this kingdom to come? And he's answering, well, it's already in your midst. It's already here. As he stands before them, that the king has come and the king has established his kingdom on earth. Just as John the Baptizer was always preaching that the kingdom of God was near, the kingdom of God was near, repent for the kingdom of God is near, and then Jesus comes and states that the kingdom has come. There's a transition, something has changed, something has been inaugurated by the king. And so certainly verse 21 here speaks that the kingdom is present. But the context is clear that Jesus is saying this kingdom is not observable. It's not a physical, earthly kingdom like the Pharisees believe it to be. Jesus' point is that the kingdom cannot be observed with human eyes. Just like he says to Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 36, that his kingdom is not of this world. His point is, his kingdom is a spiritual one, not an earthly one, not a physical one that is advanced by fanfare and marching and trumpets and armies. And yet a little while ago, we can think about a little over a year ago, when a spiritual leader came to America, and he had an appearing with great fanfare and great pomp and show. There was a parade and a motorcade, and he appeared in multiple cities with multiple events, and people were saying, look here and look there, and this is a great thing that the Pope has come to America to see. A spiritual leader has come with physical, earthly, observable leading. But that's not the nature of Christ's kingdom as Christ is speaking of here. We can safely and clearly conclude that Christ's kingdom is not like any earthly kingdom whatsoever. It's not physical in nature, and therefore we should not expect physical manifestations of that kingdom, at least not primarily. And so let us then briefly think about Jesus' teaching elsewhere in the Scriptures that point to the reality that this kingdom is spiritual and advances spiritually. He preached in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, that repentance is necessary to be part of this kingdom. He also states that the kingdom of God and salvation are directly connected. He even equates the two in John chapter 3, verses 5 and 7, where Jesus says that the kingdom of God must be entered into by being born again. Again, it's a spiritual entry into a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom has a king. The kingdom has boundaries. An earthly kingdom has a king. An earthly kingdom has boundaries. An earthly kingdom has an army and has wealth and has riches and has a people. But let us think about our king and his kingdom. Can you see your king? Can you see the boundaries of your king's kingdom? No, he transcends all boundaries. Can you see the army of God's heavenly kingdom, the heavenly host? Well, Elisha and his servant could, but not us. Our eyes haven't been open to that reality. Can you see the wealth and riches of the kingdom? We hold to that promise by faith. We long for the wealth and riches of that kingdom, but nope, you can't see it. Can you see the people who are part of our kingdom? Well, yes, so far as we believe and we are identified as being part of that kingdom, and as so far as we are able to identify that others believe. But as we ask these questions about our King and His kingdom, isn't it obvious that our kingdom is not physical, that Christ's kingdom is not observable? It isn't over there. It isn't over here. It isn't led by one leader. It's not earthly. It's invisible. It's eternal. It transcends time and space and culture and language. It is that kingdom that is cut out of the mountain without hands, that crushes all other kingdoms, as mentioned in Daniel chapter 2, when God says, "And in the days of these kings," speaking of earthly kingdoms, "the God of heaven," what are we talking about? The kingdom of God. "He will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke into pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold." The kingdom is a spiritual kingdom transcending all physical kingdoms, superseding all other earthly kingdoms. And here in Luke 17, Jesus warns His disciples, don't be tricked by world events. As you watch history unfold, we might be confused. We might be intimidated that it seems like evil has the upper hand, or that evil is advancing, or that the kingdom of Christ is receding, or that the promises of Christ are somehow failing or being reduced. But the kingdom of Christ doesn't come by the sword, Jesus is teaching. The kingdom doesn't come by government policies or programs. The kingdom isn't advanced by anti-war efforts. The kingdom is also not advanced by saving unborn lives, no matter how good that is. The kingdom of God is not making sure everyone has good health care. The kingdom of God is not making America great again. The kingdom of God is not physical. It is spiritual, and it is won by the cross of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God requires us to take up our own crosses. The kingdom of God requires the suffering of the saints. And the kingdom of God is advanced through the ordinary means that Christ has appointed. And if we believe that the kingdom of Christ is manifested physically, at least chiefly, and I'm afraid we've missed Christ's teaching about His kingdom, or perhaps we are promoting a kingdom that is not Christ's kingdom. As one theologian put it, if the kingdom is physical and not spiritual, then a God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministration of a Christ without a cross. And the kingdom of Christ is exactly the opposite of that. The kingdom of Christ, therefore, is spiritual. The kingdom of Christ is spiritual. Two observations at this point. First, the kingdom of God already exists. It has for some time. It's not a future earthly reality that we have to work toward and usher in. Just as John chapter 18, Jesus acknowledges here that He is a king. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's a present statement. And then He goes on, because Pilate says, "Are you a king then?" And He says, "You say rightly." This kingdom already exists presently when Jesus is making this statement. And it's not a future reality that we have to usher in through our efforts. But secondly, the kingdom of God is still to come. Now that might sound like I just contradicted myself. The kingdom is already present and the kingdom of God is still to come. It's an already but not yet finalized or fulfilled reality. Just as Jesus teaches His disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come," to the Father. We also know that the coming of the Son of Man will be sudden and will be visible
for all to see, as Jesus speaks in Luke 17, that it will be a coming judgment as he speaks of the days of Noah and the days of Lot. So the two points, or the two observations at this juncture, is that the kingdom of God is already present and the kingdom of God is still to come. And this therefore reminds us of a couple things. That firstly, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We ought not be so arrogant to believe that we could usher in Christ's kingdom on earth. He did that when he came the first time. And secondly, it reminds us that this world is not our home. No matter how good we could make this world, or no matter how bad this world becomes, this world is not our inheritance. The new earth is. There is a fulfillment of this kingdom that is still to come. And so this is a reminder that no matter how bad this world may be, no matter how much suffering we may face, no matter how marginalized Christians may become at points, there is hope. Always hope. Because even if the good seed is overwhelmed by the bad weeds, we must remember that the weeds will be thrown into the fire at the end, and the righteous seed will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The kingdom of Christ is already present, but not yet finalized in its consummation. The already not yet reality is expressed by Jesus in John chapter 18 when he says, "All of my followers hear my voice, and I was born to bear witness to this truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Anyone who believes, the kingdom of God is present within them. The spiritual kingdom has conquered the kingdom of darkness in that person who hears the truth and believes. And then in Luke chapter 17, Jesus says, it will be like Noah's day. It will be like Lot's day. People are lulled into a false sense of peace, as though this life is all there is. But even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed at His second coming, then comes the judgment. The kingdom is spiritually already present, but not yet finalized in full glory. So friends, when we pray, "Your kingdom come," it already has come. And yet it is still coming. And when we pray, "Your will be done," it's already being done more and more, and it not yet has fully been done on earth as it is in heaven. It's already being done on earth to a point, and not yet fully being done on earth as it is in heaven. We know that the kingdom is spiritual, but we forget. We think that the kingdom is physically advancing until it looks like it isn't. And then we wonder, has God's promises failed? When in fact, it's the world that's failed, or it's our understanding of the promises that have failed. The gospel's primary goal, therefore, is not to see economics transformed in this world. The goal of the gospel is not to see the social order renovated. The aim of Christ is not to see environmental stewardship faithfully practiced throughout the earth. But as people believe the gospel, they are transformed and renovated. And will there be physical implications of that? Absolutely. Will work ethic increase? And will places care for the sick? And will places to care for the poor and elderly emerge? Will the quality of education go up? Sure. Will neighbor treat neighbor with greater dignity? Absolutely. But those things are not the kingdom. They are implications of the kingdom's work in the hearts of people. And more importantly, none of those things usher in the kingdom or directly advance the kingdom. They do indirectly advance the kingdom. But the kingdom is a spiritual reality that always remains invisible unless one is born of the Spirit, or more fully, we are living in the new heavens and the new earth. Now on this point, John Calvin describes the blessing of the Christian life in terms of it belonging to the heavenly life. And he states that the belonging to the spiritual kingdom enables patient endurance of suffering in this world. Not a world, a history-grabbing, world-transforming, revolutionary program for action. And the Reformed outlook on this world has been that the kingdom is spiritual and not physical in nature, but it is other theologians, Catholic theologians, liberation theologians, neo-Orthodox theologians who have advanced a this worldly hope. Let me give you a few examples. Pope Leo in the late 1800s said, "If human society is to be healed, in no other way can it be healed save by a return to Christian life and Christian institutions." Friends, that's not an otherworldly message. That's a this-worldly hope and a this-worldly message. And he went on to say, "The Church's desire is that the poor should rise above poverty and wretchedness and better their condition in life." Friends, do you hear how far flat that falls and how shallow of a hope it is just to make poor people less poor? If poor people are less poor and they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and they still perish for all of eternity, what good ultimately is that? Now, the Church must care for the poor. But if that's an end in itself, we've lost the message of the kingdom. And this is not only a Roman Catholic teaching, but it's liberation theology of the 1900s that preaches a this-worldly message of liberation, or this worldly message of freedom. That the gospel, does it promise greater wealth and cleaner water and less disease and better working conditions for the world's poor? Or does it promise a uniquely spiritual liberation, a freedom from sin and bondage and slavery to death and hell and damnation? It promises a spiritual freedom, because it is a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that transcends boundaries and economic conditions, transcends prison cells and nationality and language and more. And even Abraham Kuyper, the Dutch theologian of the 1900s, rebukes Presbyterians, even some Presbyterians that we would identify with. He warns against Presbyterians who are zealous for the cause of Christ because they expect to establish the kingdom of God on earth. The kingdom is not an imminent, this worldly reality. It is a spiritual, eternal, invisible reality which does not come primarily in outward form. The gospel doesn't give us a proper understanding to this work, this earth's work. Instead, the gospel is good news from Christ to reconcile us perishing sinners to God. And it is a call to believe and be baptized and be discipled. The gospel is not a call, go and love people. The gospel is a message to a dying world pleading, be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is how, O wretched sinner. How do you have hope in this world? It's not by being good. It's not by being good to other people so that they would be good. The hope of the gospel is, O wretched sinner that you are, the Lord Jesus Christ has perished on your behalf and He has been resurrected on your behalf. So be reconciled to God. Believe upon Him and be saved. So if this is the message of the kingdom, what then is our response? What is our task? What must we be about? If the kingdom is not environmental stewardship, if the kingdom is not community renewal, if the kingdom is not us merely being a blessing to our neighbors, if the kingdom is not Christ ensuring that local governments are creating godly environments where our children can be raised, and if the kingdom is not making sub-Sahara African farmers better at their jobs, And if the kingdom is not reducing the prevalence of AIDS or minimizing out-of-wedlock pregnancies, what is it? It is to proclaim Christ and Him crucified, that people would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And as that happens, will life in America improve? As that happens, will life abroad improve? Certainly. So people, as far as people live out the implications of the Christian faith. But those are implications of the gospel, not the gospel of the kingdom itself. Those implications are second compared to the message of believe and be baptized. The gospel is the advance of the kingdom of Christ, not social justice. The gospel is what advances this spiritual kingdom, not Republican politics or Democratic politics for that matter. The gospel is what advances the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, not a call to physical armaments against tyranny. The gospel of the kingdom is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It is declaring Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is the singular mission of the church that Christ has given to us. It's laser focused. Go into the whole world. Make disciples of the nations, baptizing and teaching them to observe whatsoever I command you. And then the king pronounces his kingship as his spiritual kingdom advances. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. The king that we don't see, make sure that his spiritual kingdom continues to advance through the method of the gospel. And Jesus, after his resurrection, gave many proofs that he was alive, and he taught his disciples about the kingdom of God. And it says then in Acts chapter 1 that his disciples would receive power from the Holy Spirit. Why? So that they will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. He doesn't say, go and transform the society of Jerusalem and make it a better place to live. What do the apostles then do? Peter preaches reconciliation with God. That is the gospel kingdom message. And that is what the coming of the kingdom accomplishes. Peter wasn't concerned about transforming Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria apart from seeing people transformed, seeing hearts transformed, seeing people freed. And the gospel message convicts of sin and brings people to their knees and drives them to ask for grace and mercy and forgiveness. And the gospel grants it. And even the Puritans understood this as they spoke of Christ's dominion over society, that they were speaking of the Holy Spirit empowered revival in the church, and from the church the nation, and from the nation to the world. And Jonathan Edwards states that to promote the unity of the church worldwide is to engage in extraordinary prayer for revival and advancement of God's kingdom on earth according to biblical promises. In other words, the advancement of the kingdom is through the advancement of the gospel, the proclamation of Christ. So friends, God doesn't promise America's blessing. God doesn't promise America's prosperity and greatness. And Christ doesn't promise your ease and your wealth and your continual comfort. But Christ does promise that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to the nations. That is the promise. That the whole world will be westernized or Christianized, or that every nation will hear the gospel of the kingdom proclaimed to them, and then the end will come. Remember what John the Baptist asked the Lord Jesus. Are you the one, or should we expect another? And Jesus quotes from Isaiah 61, referring to the acceptable year of the Lord, this picture of the kingdom of God. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. We're always looking for physical, observable evidence that the gospel is advancing or that the kingdom is successful. Do we want physical evidence that the kingdom has come in America? But we scratch our head and we say, well, it's in decline and Western civilization is more and more post-Christian. Has God's plan and purpose failed in the West? And here's the evidence. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. How do we know that the kingdom of God is advancing on the earth? Because the gospel has been preached to the poor. And you, O spiritually poor, have been made rich, you who have heard the gospel and believed. The advancement of the kingdom is always moving forward. It is never receding. It is never chained. It is never prevented from having as much impact on nations as should be granted by the Lord. But we concern ourselves so much with physical matters and secondary matters that I think we lose sight of our primary calling and our primary responsibility of proclaiming the gospel message of the kingdom to those who are still bound by another kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. Church, have we forgotten our primary mission of taking this otherworldly message of another worldly kingdom to the deaf and the blind and the poor and the dead? Are we desirous to see the kingdom of Christ advance more and more on this earth? It is done through the means of the gospel going forth and converting hearts. And we must be about that work. And if you wonder, why this message now? Why this, Keith? Why did we need to go here? And friends, I believe it's because we have got to stop being so physical in our understanding of the kingdom of Christ. We have got to stop looking around with our earthly eyes and assessing the health and vitality of the church of Christ and the success of Christ based on what we see. We base the health of the church upon numbers. I was interacting with a pastor from another denomination, and he was comparing his church with liberal churches, and he was saying, look how few numbers they have and look how many numbers we have. See, we're blessed. One for one correlation. Numbers equal blessing. Job's friends are alive and well, seeing with eyes of sight. We think that ministries are successful based on how many are in attendance. We think that any given event is dictated, the benefit of any given event is dictated by the total people who participate. And the quality of a church is based upon how much we personally enjoy it. We think so much in physical, earthly, human terms. And we need to think in spiritual terms. That the kingdom is not advanced physically. Instead, it is advanced spiritually through the proclamation of the gospel as people's hearts and lives are transformed. And we need to be about that work, friends. So let us not expect physical advance of the kingdom of God on earth. Instead, let us proclaim the gospel message of the kingdom. And by faith, we will see people freed from the kingdom of darkness. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, fascinating that Jesus is speaking to Pilate and the Pharisees who are thinking in physical terms about the kingdom, and He is teaching them the spiritual nature of Your kingdom. And Lord, we are not Pilate and we are not Pharisees. We are Your disciples by faith, and yet we still think like Pilate and the Pharisees at times, and we think in physical, earthly, human terms, and we like to live by eyes of sight. It's so much more comfortable. It's so much easier. And we feel like we can see what you are doing, and we can believe so much more completely your promises if it is manifested physically and observably. But Lord, let us be a people who walk by faith, knowing that the kingdom of Christ is always advancing and will be fully and finally ushered in by you, O Christ, at your return. And Father, may we be a people who are about the work of the gospel message. May we never tire at our primary responsibility of going and discipling. May it be so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.